Welcome to the podcast for Green Hill Church. You can find out more information about Green Hill Church and how to take your next step with Jesus online at greenhillchurch.com.
If you've got your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to John chapter 5. We're going to be looking at quite a bit of the chapter, but specifically we're going to begin in verse 19. If you are part of our Experiencing God study, John 5:19 is the scripture memory verse for this upcoming week that you're going to be studying. I believe that in this statement, Jesus makes, he reveals something that I think is pertinent for us to understand about him and about us. It helps us really wrap our mind about the reality of what this week is about, Palm Sunday and Holy Week and Good Friday and Easter. As I mentioned earlier, today is Palm Sunday. It's the day that Jesus enters into Jerusalem. And as we read, the people celebrated Jesus as their king. Yet I find it interesting, in that moment, they had no idea that the unthinkable was coming. That their king, in just a few days, would be hanging on a cross. John chapter 5, verse 19, it says this: Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son likewise does these things." Jesus makes a simple yet profound statement. I, the Son of God, have only one focus in my life. In fact, I'm literally limited to doing nothing other than what God the Father is doing. I'm not able to do anything on my own, Jesus says. I find this statement fascinating because we're talking about Jesus, the Son of God, the one who has all power at his fingertips, the one who can literally do anything and is capable of anything. But yet we see in this moment a limiting factor upon him. I don't think any of us would describe Jesus as limited by anything. I think for us to understand what Jesus is talking about here, we have to understand who Jesus is. We know Jesus is the Son of God. Well, what does that mean? Well, Scripture teaches us, theology teaches us, that as the Son of God, he is both fully divine and fully human. Now, some people get it wrong, and they say, well, he kind of lessens the humanity for a little bit to increase the divinity for a little bit. Or they would say that sometimes in his life, he's lessened the divinity and increased the humanity, depending on what he was doing. Well, that's not true. He is fully both divine and human at all times. And so what we find here in this moment is fascinating, because what we see is we have the powerful, divine Son of God, but yet at the same time, the humble, submissive messenger of God. Listen, if Jesus, full of divine power, if this Jesus limits his options of what he does strictly to the work of God, then it must mean that the work of the Father is that good that nothing else can be greater. You follow my logic? If the Son of God says, I am not doing anything, I am unable to do anything other than what I see the Father doing in his work, then it must mean that the work of the Father is that good that anything else that Jesus does is subpar. Listen, church, we live in a world where there are a lot of great things we can set our lives to, but I can promise you there are none greater than joining in the work that God is doing. Jesus in this moment becomes the model for our lives. It's the reason that Jesus says this. It's the reason that it's a scripture memory in experiencing God. If we want to experience God, we watch to see where God is working, and then we obediently step into that and allow God to use us to accomplish his purpose. And there is no greater work. There is no greater thing that we can set our lives to. We see this in the way that Jesus describes it in the second part of verse 19. He says, for whatever the Father does, the Son likewise does these things. Literally what Jesus is saying is, I mimic my Father. When I see him do this, I do it. I literally mimic my Father. Jesus' activity is based on God's activity. He looks to see what he's doing, and he copies it. Now, what does that mean for our life? If Jesus is the model for us in this, what's the impact for us? It doesn't necessarily mean that every Christian ought to become a pastor or missionary vocationally. However, I would argue that perhaps maybe God is stirring in the hearts of some of you that he is calling you out to serve as a pastor, a missionary, a minister, a servant of God vocationally. However, I do believe that it means that we all as Christians ought to recognize that God has orchestrated our lives in such a way to place us in a place, in a context, to engage with God in the work that he's doing in that place, in that context. Meaning this, the place you live is for a reason. God has you there because he's at work there, and he's inviting you to join him in that work there. The place you work, God has you there. He has you there because God's at work there, and he's inviting you into that work. If you play on a sports team, God has you on that team because he's at work in that team, and he's inviting you to be a part of that work. We could go on and on. The street you live on, the people you encounter, the places you go, God is actively at work, and he's inviting us to step into it and be a part of that work. What Jesus is saying, he looks for where God is at work, and then he does what God is doing in his work. This is what we are to do. Well, the question becomes, how do we do this? How do we know this? Verse 20 tells us that Jesus can know God's activity because of their intimate love relationship. Look at verse 20. It says this, for the Father loves the Son and shows him everything that he's doing. This is critical for us to understand, for us to walk in obedience to this. The issue is not that God isn't working. There's many times where we're like, man, I just don't see God at work. God's not working. God's never at work, blah, blah, blah. What the issue is not that God isn't working. The issue is that our highest love is often something other than God. And when our highest love is something other than God, our attention is focused there. And our work and our focus and our attention is in doing what we want to do rather than what God is doing. So what's the principle? What's the application? You will focus your attention on what you love most. If you're not abiding in and remaining in the love of God, you will miss what God is doing. And when you miss what God is doing, you will miss being a part of the work that God is doing and the blessing that comes from it of understanding that the greatest work that there is the work that God is doing. There is no work greater. Now notice verse 20, the second part of the verse. He said, for the Father loves the Son, shows him everything he is doing, and he will show him, underline this, greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. As I was studying this and reading this verse, I just kept sitting in this moment, in this verse, and just reflecting on, okay, what is happening here? Because he's saying that God is at work, and he's doing something, and you think this is amazing. I'm doing something even greater that's going to make you really amazed. So what is this work? What is it that God is doing? Well, the beginning of chapter 5, I think, helps clarify and give understanding and context to this idea of God's work. Look at John chapter 5, verse 1. It says this, "After this, a Jewish festival took place, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. By the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there is a pool called Bethesda in Aramaic, which has five colonnades. Within these lay a large number of the disabled, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been disabled for 38 years. So what do we have in this moment? We have Jesus going about his business, and we just saw that the business that Jesus is going about is looking to see where God is at work and joining him in that work. And so Jesus sees a pool. This pool of Bethesda in the town, there's all sorts of crippled people laying around it. Blind people, paralyzed people, crippled people. Quite honestly, the place that most people aren't going to journey to. It's a bad place. It probably smells. It's probably a sense of a depressing place. Yet God is at work there, and so Jesus shows up there. And so we have this moment. And it says that there's an invalid there for 38 years. Now, the question becomes, why are they laying by this pool? If you have your Bible open, you'll notice that your verse, your Bible, it says verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, and then verse 5. Now, I know how to count, you know how to count, and it tells you there's a missing verse. It's number 4 that's missing. And if you look at the bottom, most of your Bibles probably have a little letter there where the 4 should be, and it explains that at the bottom, that verse 4 in the earliest manuscripts of the Greek manuscripts is not there. But there are some later manuscripts that do have it, and most likely scholars tell us that in the copying of the manuscripts, somebody added in verse 4 to give context and explanation to the theory or the legend that when the waters stirred, the first person in the pool would be healed. And so they wrote that in there. And so we want to be faithful to the original manuscripts of Scripture. And so verse 4 is not included in our copy, but it's down there at the bottom so you understand the context of the legend of what the people believed in that time. And so why are all these invalids, all these paralytics, and all of these crippled and blind people laying around this pool? Well, it's because the legend was that if they could get into the pool first, they would be healed. Now, can you imagine that race when that water stirs? The effort put forth by a paralyzed man to get in the pool for the first time. Now, what do we see in verse 5? We see in verse 5 that this crippled person, in the ESV, it says literally he is an invalid. For 38 years. I wonder at what point he gave up hope. I wonder at what point he comes to realize he is helpless. The way that this is describing is that this man is well past his years. In that time period, the average lifespan for an individual, if they made it past age 2, was the year 40 years of age. That was the average lifespan. And here's a man for 38 years, he's been an invalid. He's at the end. It is a picture of hopelessness, helplessness, and impossibility. He's sitting by the pool, hoping to get into the pool first, and he's paralyzed. He's an invalid. You see, this picture that we're reading about here, it speaks to something more. Jesus is addressing an issue through this miracle. The scholars and researchers tell us that this pool, there were 5 colonnades surrounding it. In fact, there's actually archaeology that has dug this place up and found it. And these 5 columns, scholars say, look a lot like the reality that there's 5 books of the law. And the picture of this invalid man who is incapable of anything on his own, has been invalid for 38 years. Did you know that in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 14, the scriptures teach us and tell us that the Israelites, under the law, wandered in the wilderness for 38 years before they came to the promised land? Now, we say it's 40 years, and because Scripture often uses the word 40 years, and in Scripture, there's a sense in which it rounds up to 40, but the technical number was 38 years. And so what we have in this moment, in this encounter with Jesus in this man, is bigger than this man. It's a picture bigger than that. The reality is, don't miss this, you and I are the invalid on the mat by the pool, helpless, hopeless, full of impossibility, and we've been trying and trying and trying over and over and over again to get ourselves into the pool to be made whole, to be made well. And Jesus shows up on the scene, and notice what he says in verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and realized he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to get well?" If that is not the most obvious question that you've ever heard in your life, you're standing in a monsoon. Do you want an umbrella? Yes, please. You're standing there with a box of Krispy Kreme donuts. Do you want a donut? Yes, please. We could go on and on and on to understand the reality. You've been an invalid for 38 years. You can't get into the pool. It's impossible. Do you want to get well? The obvious answer is yes, please. But notice how he responds to the question. Listen to what it says. "Sir," the disabled man answered, "I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, someone goes down ahead of me." In other words, I'm not fast enough. Of course you're not fast enough. You're an invalid. But don't miss this. Jesus asked him, "Do you want to get well?" And his answer are all the excuses as to why he's not well yet. Listen, church, we're the invalid. There may be some of you in this room this morning, deep in your heart, deep in your soul, you know you aren't well. And that could be a lot of different things. And Jesus has come to you this morning and is asking you, "Do you want to get well?" Now listen. The excuses as to why you aren't well yet don't matter to Jesus. They don't matter to Jesus. And here's the beauty of what I see in this passage is in John chapter 5, verse 19, we just read that that Jesus is limited himself to only doing what the work of the Father is. And here we have over here a man, literally an invalid, laying by the pool, incapable of anything by himself. And we see Jesus come to him, which means that the work of God is about the invalid. It's about the one who's not well. It's the one who is sick. It's the one who is lame. It's the one who is blind. It's the sinner. It's the hopeless. It's the one full of impossibilities. This is where, and this is the person that God is after. This is good news for us, church, because we're the invalid. So what do we see happen? He gives excuses as to why he's not well. And then verse 8. "Get up," Jesus told him. "Get up. Get up. Pick up your mat and walk." Instantly, the man was made well. And he picked up his mat and he started to walk. The man is healed. So go back to John chapter 5, verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. In other words, in that moment, God the Father was showing Jesus, hey, there's an invalid over there. I need you to go to him. And so Jesus goes to him, and what does it say next in verse 20? And he says, he will show him even greater works than these. What are the these? The these is Jesus coming to the invalid and saying, get up, take up your mat, and walk. And he did. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Like, I think if you were in that moment, if you saw that experience, you would be wowed. It would be like a wow factor of like 10 plus, wouldn't it? But in this verse, verse 20, we just saw that, hey, these things are great, but I'm doing a work that's even greater than these that you will really be amazed at. You think this is great, wait to see what's coming. Jesus rides in on a donkey because he's doing the work of the Father. What's the work of the Father? He's coming to the invalid. He's coming to make possible what was impossible. Now the end of verse 9. Instantly, the man got well, picked up his mat, and started to walk, period. And you notice, most likely, yours is starting a new paragraph, but it's the same verse, and it's reason, because this is a shocking statement for the average Jewish reader. It says, now that day was the Sabbath. This is all great news that's happening, and then, oh, it's the Sabbath. Ugh, that makes me feel uncomfortable. Well, why? Because on the Sabbath day, you're not supposed to do anything. It's a day of rest. In fact, if you keep reading, it says this, verse 10, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, this is the Sabbath, the law prohibits you from picking up your mat. When we read this, we think that sounds absurd, doesn't it? Because it is absurd. And can I just tell you, listen, there are many people who are relying on religion for their healing, and the religion puts them back on their mat. Religion won't get you up off the mat. Only Jesus can get you up off the mat. The law says you can't carry your mat. The law says you need to be staying on your mat. The law pushes you down. Jesus brings you to life. Amen? This is good news, church. This is what the gospel is about. And so we have this moment. And so in verse 12, it says, who is this man who told you, verse 11, he replied, the man who made me well told me, pick up your mat and walk. So they're saying, you can't carry your mat. It's Sabbath. Why are you carrying your mat on Sabbath? The man says, I don't know. The one who healed me told me to. You ready, church? Listen, as you live out your life and people start to look at the way you're living your life and start questioning, why are you living that way? I don't know, the one who healed me told me to. Why are you getting in that baptistry? That seems silly to be dunked underwater and come back up out of water. I don't know, the one who healed me told me to. Why in the world would you be so generous with all your money? I don't know, the one who healed me told me to. I mean, we could go on and on and on about living our lives in such a manner. Why? Because the one who healed me told me to. This is what he's doing. So we see this moment. And in verse 15 and 16, the man tells the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So verse 16, therefore the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Well, Jesus responds to their persecution about him healing on the Sabbath. And here's what he says in verse 17. My Father is still working, so I'm going to be working. This is powerful. And what's funny about this is the Jewish people actually gave pardon for God to work on Sabbath because God was kind of holding the whole world in existence. And so they're like, well, he's God, so he can keep working. And what Jesus is saying is, me and my Father are one, and because he's working, I'm working. Now, as we consider this, we need to understand the point of Sabbath. Why did God give us Sabbath? Was it to tell us not to carry a mat? No. He gave us Sabbath as a gift to us, to learn to rest in his provision, that he provides what we can't provide for ourselves. What does it mean for this man to rest on Sabbath? It's not to lay on his mat as an invalid incapable of doing anything. It's to stand up and walk and rest in and trust in the one who did what he couldn't do for himself. And so what we see is that God is at work, he says in verse 17. And here's the work that God is doing. We see it in verse 21. You ready? And just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to whom he wants. God is in the business, are you ready, of raising the dead. That's the work that God is in the business of. And Jesus says, there is no greater work that I can do, so I limit myself to doing only the work of God. And God's work is raising the dead, so I'm going to be about raising the dead. And he says he's in the business of raising the dead and giving life. And he uses two different statements there. And I believe it's because there's two different things of raising from the dead and giving life. You see, when Jesus looks to that invalid and he says, stand up, be well, take your mat and walk, he's healed. But when he gets up and walks, he experiences life. Listen, church, there's some of us who are still laying on the mat even though Jesus has healed you. Our salvation is not simply so that we can just get into heaven when we die. Our salvation is so that we experience life. Now, get up off the mat, pick up your mat, and walk. Jesus raises from the dead, and Jesus gives life. And so we have this moment, and we see this reality that God is at work accomplishing this. Now, notice verse 25. Truly, I tell you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. This is powerful. This is a description of the work that God is doing. He's saying there's coming a time, and the time is already now, when the dead will hear the voice of God. This is not talking about future judgment day. He's saying the time is now. It's coming, but it's already here. When what? The dead will hear and experience life. See, this isn't a physical death. This isn't physically dead people that will hear. These are spiritually dead people who will hear. And they will experience life. You see, the invalid was dead. Incapable. Impossible. And Jesus comes to him and says, do you want to get well? And the invalid hears, and he's made well. Listen. The dead here are those who are spiritually dead. This invalid by the pool, he's breathing, but he's not living. You see this. He's breathing, but he's not living. Just because you're in this room breathing does not mean that you are living. In fact, maybe perhaps deep in your heart, you know you aren't well. And Jesus is asking you this morning, do you want to get well? What does Jesus tell him? The healing came from Jesus, but Jesus gives him a command in the healing. It was a command that required faith to respond to it. Pick up your mat and walk. See, he had to hear the healing offer from Jesus and then respond in faith to it. Look at verse 24 of chapter 5. Truly I tell you, here it is, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. The invalid hears and believes and passes from death to life. You see, God is at work accomplishing what we couldn't accomplish. His work is giving life to you and me. And so we know that everything that Jesus does is to accomplish the work of God. So on this Palm Sunday, as Jesus is riding into Jerusalem for one reason and one reason only, to go through the most torturous experience one can fathom, to be beaten, to be despised, to have a crown of thorns shoved on his head, to have nails driven through his hands and his feet, and he's hung on a cross. He's going to this on mission because it's the work of God to bring life. Now watch this. It says that anyone who hears my word and believes him has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. The way that we can pass from death to life is that the author of life passed from life to death on the cross on our behalf. But being the author of life, and being the fact that God is all-powerful, God brings him back to life. Sunday's coming, church. And in that, we find healing. Just as Jesus asked the man at that pool, Jesus is asking you this morning, do you want to get well? Are you hearing his words? Are you hearing his invitation to himself? If so, believe in him. You can't do it yourself. Believe in him. You see, the reason John chapter 5, verse 19 is our scripture memory for this week is because God is still at work. And just as Jesus had joined the Father in his work, he's now asking you and I to see where God is at work and join him in that work. 7 months ago, I was sitting in my office, and on Facebook, a message popped up. It wasn't a message, it was actually a post. And it was on the Facebook, or the Mount Juliet something Facebook group. And it was an anonymous post. And if you've been here for 7 months, you've heard this story. The post said this: I've just been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. Does anyone have a church they can recommend for me? People started posting all sorts of churches. I just felt compelled. And so I got on there and I wrote back and I said, I'm the pastor at Green Hill Church. I happen to think it's a great church. You should come here. And I said, but more than that, I said, I would love to meet you and hear your story and just pray for you. I didn't know who he was. It was an anonymous. I just threw it out there, but I sensed God saying, step into this moment. I'm at work. Join me in my work. A few hours later, I get a private message from Tommy Crow. And Tommy says, I would love that. And so he and I sat down in a coffee shop 7 months ago. And I remember sitting across from him and seeing literally the fear in his eyes. He said that he lays down at night and has nightmares about what's next. And I said, Tommy, listen. I said, I can't do anything for you about your cancer, but I can do something for you about what happens after cancer. I said, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about a God who is always at work. Let me tell you about a God who sees an invalid sitting by a pool helpless, and comes to him and says, do you want to get well? Let me tell you about a God full of grace and love and mercy. And this is what he said to me. He said, Pastor, listen, I have lived my entire life rejecting God, living for myself. Why in the world, now that I have cancer, would God accept me? It seems a little bit fraudulent, quite honestly. And I said, oh, Tommy, you don't understand God. God doesn't care. He just wants you now, and he wants you for eternity. And I began to share the gospel with him, and I began to tell him that Jesus died on the cross for him, and that Jesus took his sin upon that cross and died, and he rose from the grave, conquering death and conquering sin, and that his only hope for salvation was not his works, was not his goodness, was not him living a life of anything other than simply resting in and trusting in the life giver, Jesus Christ. And we left that day, and he said, I think I want this. I said, well, listen, you can pray and ask Jesus to come into your life. He said, I think I want to do that. But he said, I want to just go home and do this. And I said, okay. I didn't know if I would ever hear back from Tommy again. A few hours later, this is the text that Tommy sent me. He says, I have prayed to God to forgive me for my sins and come into my heart and show me the way, and I know he will. I know he will. See, truly, I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. See, Tommy was the invalid laying by the pool, helpless and hopeless, with nothing to say other than, I need help. And Jesus stood there before him in that moment, on that day, and said, Tommy, do you want to get well? Not from cancer, but from the greater disease of sin and death. And Tommy heard and believed and rested and trusted in Jesus for his salvation. Amen. Church, yesterday I got a text. Tommy is with Jesus. He has passed from death to life. Listen, I get emotional. But this one's really got me emotional. You should have seen me in the first service. My word, I was like just a mess the whole time. I thought I had gotten it all out. My tears are not because I'm sad for Tommy. My emotion is because I'm overwhelmed by God's grace. Because God saw a man who was helpless and hopeless and said, I want to do something here. And I literally, as I got that message yesterday, I was at East Runner Street. And I had to just walk away for a minute because I kept having those images of that conversation and those images of that Facebook post flashing before my mind. And I just kept saying, God, thank you. Thank you for allowing me to be a part of this journey and the work that you want to do in Tommy's life. And Tommy is in heaven, literally rejoicing and crying out and shouting over and over and over again, Hosanna in the highest, the King of Kings. Amen, church? See, God is at work, and God's work is rescuing and redeeming and healing and bringing that which is dead to life. If we will just hear his voice and rest and trust in him. And church, he is inviting us to see where God is at work. Join him in it. We don't know how many Tommies are out in this world or even in this room that need us because they need Jesus. You see, verse 20, he says, I'm going to show him even greater works than these so that you'll be amazed. Verse 28 tells us what that is. He says, do not be amazed at this, because a time is coming. In other words, everything that you're seeing you think is great, there's a time coming, and this is not a time is coming and is now here. This is a time is coming is in future. And listen to what it says. because a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and they will come out. Those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, and those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of condemnation. In other words, what Jesus is saying is this. At one point in the future, his shout will be so great that everyone, whether they're in the grave or still on this earth, everyone will hear his voice and come back to life. But in that moment, it will be too late for some. You see, God is at work now, and his voice is being heard now. But there are some who are laying on the mat who don't want to hear his voice. Do you want to get well? They want to remain on their mat because they're not willing to rely on Jesus. In that moment, when that voice comes, when everyone hears, only those who have already heard the voice of Jesus saying, do you want to get well? And saying yes in response and faith and repentance will be the ones who are well. Church, are you ready for that day? Have you gotten up off the mat? Have you picked up your mat? Are you walking in the life that Jesus gives and only Jesus gives? Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Earlier in the service, we talked about the reality that we can't hide from God. So in this moment, would you just be willing to be transparent with yourself, because you're already transparent before God? Would you just picture yourself as that invalid laying on his mat next to the pool? And would you just picture Jesus coming to you in this moment, asking you the same question he asked him, do you want to get well? For some of you, you need to get well, meaning you need salvation. You're like Tommy. You didn't know what was going to happen to you after you passed from this earth. Your eternity wasn't secure. Your salvation hasn't happened yet. This morning, you being well is that Jesus died on the cross for you, and you can be saved for all of eternity if you would just repent and believe and trust in him. Today can be the day of salvation where you can get up and you can pass from death to life. Maybe some of you have already been made well. Maybe you've already experienced salvation, but there are some sins in your life that are causing you to come back down to the mat. There are some chains that are holding you down, some things that are holding you back, and you're not experiencing the fullness of life that God has offered you and given you, and he's looking at you this morning, and he's saying, do you want to get well? He's saying, get up, take up your mat, and walk. What does that mean? It means to repent. It means to confess. It means to come along and ask someone to come and help you on this journey, that you can't do it alone. It's you relying on Jesus for your healing. Here in a minute, Pastor Casey and myself will be down front. We'd be happy to pray with you, encourage you, walk with you. Maybe you just want to use this altar as a place where you sit before God and say, yes, I want to be healed. I want to be made well. Father, would you just have your way in this place? God, your work is too good. So God, would you do it? Would you accomplish it? Would you speak healing, and would you make us well this morning? In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand together. You respond this morning as God leads you.
Thanks for listening to the podcast for Green Hill Church. For more information about Green Hill Church, go to greenhillchurch.com. Thanks for listening.